Amen. Amen. Go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to share verse 17 to 19, and I'm going to share it in the New King James Version. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, very, 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 very familiar passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We need to understand that change happens in your life. When you received Jesus Christ as Savior, you were changed. You were changed. Whether you want to believe it or not, you were changed. But you won't benefit from the change unless you believe it, and more importantly, unless you accept it. You have to accept the change. Our understanding is different. We are not the same. At least I know I am not the same. And everyone needs to see that you're a different person. They may not know what it is, but they know something about you is different. And most of the time, they like the change. The reason I say most of the time, because if it were like in my case, the change got in the way of a lifestyle. And the change got in the way of some friends and some circles that I used to travel. And they didn't understand. And that was okay, because I understood. And I knew what I had to do. John 6, in the Passion Translation, I think it's John 6, 1, so verse 1 and 2. It says, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Lake of Tiberias, which is also known as Lake Galilee. And listen to this. And a massive crowd of people followed him everywhere. They were attracted by his miracles and the healings they watched him perform. So when you operate in the realm of who you are in Christ, it's an attraction. People are going to see that. Not that they want to be entertained, but they see this is something different. This is something good. I want to stick close to this person because I need what they're providing. But one must be bold enough to believe who they've become in Christ, and you have to have the audacity to act like it. And that's where the problem is. Okay. There should be no such thing as a closet Christian. There should be no such thing as a shy Christian. There's some sayings, you know, they sound spiritual and they sound nice, but they're wrong. You know, we say, like, well, God knows I don't like to speak to people. Oh, so he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel except you. Because we know you're shy. No, there is a boldness that should come. And the way I look at it and think about it, since God said that we're more than conquerors, then I should have something that's more than just boldness. And I know it's possible because the early church asked for even more boldness, because they wanted to preach the word. As you've heard me say a number of times, principles work everywhere and under all circumstances. The principles always work. We need to take the time to understand the principles. God never said, he never divided the Bible up into this section is for healing, this section is for prosperity, this section is for marriages, this section is for children. Oh, no, he gave us principles that work across the board. That's why we're to learn the principle. Yes, there's scriptures that we have said these are healing scriptures. These are scriptures for finances because they may talk specifically about finances, but they don't negate the principle. The principle is still you speak it, you believe it, you have it. And that goes for anything and everything. So if you're going to have to act like you believe, we're going to have to act like we believe what God says and who God says we are. We're going to have to act like we believe we have what God says we have, period. Amen. Look at Mark 11, 23. Basic principles for who we are. I'm going to share it in the Johnson paraphrase. Because it puts us right where we need to be. Jesus said, trust in God. Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, speaks to that mountain saying, speaks to that mountain doing what? Saying. Not thinking about it. Not complaining. Why is this mountain in this place? Speak to this mountain saying, dump yourself in the lake. Here's the kicker. And does not become separated from the statement he makes. That's where the problem is. See, when you allow yourself to become separated from the statement you made, when I was growing up, and you'd get into a woofing contest, so to speak, and you tell someone, look, don't let your mouth write a check that your body can't cash, but we didn't say body. Okay. And some of us, like the seven sons of Sceva, see, that's what the seven sons of Sceva did. Their mouth wrote a check that their body couldn't cash. Because they had no clue as to who they were in Christ or what was available to them. But it says, if you say to the mountain, dump yourself in the lake, and you don't become separated from the statement you make, it says that person will actualize his statement. That means you'll see what you said. But the key is you can't allow yourself to be separated from the words that you spoke. The reason we have conflict and problems in this life is because we become separated from the words we speak. Marriages are in trouble because folks become separated from the vows that they make. It's just that simple. If you stick with it, it works. Amen. If you don't stick with it, it doesn't. There's no in between. See, when problems come, when circumstances come, when situations come, when persecutions come, rather than hold fast to our statement, we become separated. And the reason we become separated is that circumstances come, folks, with some very real evidence. They don't just come with words. When that doctor tells you that there's a mass, he has pictures to show you. When he says it's malignant, he has biopsy results. He has evidence to prove his case. And that evidence is designed to make you think and to make me think, this is it. And we become separated from the name of Jesus is above any other name that is named. We become separated from himself, took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, and with his stripes I was healed. We become separated from my God shall supply all my need. We become separated from it. And that because we've become separated, guess what? We don't see it. We don't see it. We were at our granddaughter's middle school graduation, going to high school. And I guess the headmaster of the school, Mr. Duncan Randolph, I believe is his name, he gave all of the folks, Dominique, thank you, honey, he gave a very stirring, as all of the speakers did. What they shared with the children was outstanding. But he said something that stuck with me. Let me find it, because as usual, I'm ahead. He said, questions open dialogue, declarations end dialogue. And I started thinking about that. Circumstances come to cause us to question. And when because questions open dialogue, now we're talking about that circumstance. We're not talking about what God said. We're not even talking to it or telling it what God said. We're talking about it. We're whining about it. We're complaining about it. And so we're having an open dialogue. In the garden, Eve had a dialogue with the serpent. She had questions. In the desert, Jesus made some declarations. Nothing, there's nothing to talk about. There's no discussion. We don't need to have any dialogue about this. It is written, done. You have same devil, two situations. One engages in conversation and discussion. One makes a declaration, and it's done. Well, you can't make a declaration unless you know who you are, what you stand for, and what you have. Then you can make a declaration. This is what God told me. He said, circumstances come to cause us to question our faith. Do I have enough faith? Is my faith too small? Will my faith work? Do I really understand what faith is? And then we have proof. Well, I prayed for a miracle once and nothing happened. So I'm questioning this faith stuff. And since I'm not sure that this faith stuff will work, I'm going to back away from it. If you're in the military or you're in law enforcement and you have to carry a weapon, and that weapon always misfires, when you're in a situation, you're not going to pull, you're going to get yourself something else. You're going to be hesitant, maybe to your own detriment, because you're not so sure that if your weapon is going to fire or not. And it's the same way with the word. We're not sure. Maybe it's going to work. But until I find out, I need to do something else. See, there are a lot of things that we've said that they're well-meaning when they're said, but it causes us to doubt. And I don't believe God's word ever wants us to doubt. I believe God's word wants us to shore up our hearts, you know, and give us the confidence that we need to face anything and everything. And one thing you need to understand is you have right now enough faith to do anything God told you to do. Right now. Right now, you have enough faith to believe in anything you need to believe in. Right now. Right now. Now, just think about it. If you never believe for $10, how are you going to believe for $100? What if you never had a $10 need? What do you do if the first need you had was $100? What do? You go back, well, wait, let me believe first for $10 and work my way up. No, God gave to everyone the measure of faith. How many of you have cell phones? Smartphones? Anybody have a dumb phone? No. There's some folks that have a smartphone. Our aunt, Aunt Frances, she just replaced her phone because there's some things that she couldn't make her phone do. It's not that the phone was incapable of doing it. She didn't know how to do it. She's 86 years of age, sharp, diva in the nursing home. Okay. But she went out and got another phone. Guess what? She still can't make the same things work. And she's waiting for me to come back up there so that I can get her phone programmed. But it's not that the phone can't do it. It's not that it doesn't have the capability. She doesn't know how to access it. She doesn't know all everything that that phone can do. See, these phones, they do more than just make calls. But if you don't learn everything that the phone can do, you're not going to benefit from it. Now, as you learn how to use the different features on your phone, does your phone get any bigger? No. What expands is your understanding of what that phone can do, and we need to look at faith the same way. We need to understand. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible for you. So how much more do you need? You just need to understand what that mustard seed faith will do. And if it says nothing shall be impossible, that tells me that with the faith that I have right now, nothing is impossible. Understanding comes in when you realize that nothing is impossible doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen immediately. What it means is it will happen. I like scripture that tells me that I shall reap if I faint not. So that tells me all, if I don't give up, I'm going to get it. If I give up, I won't. So we need to understand the devil's going to come with some hard evidence. Hard evidence. Sometimes it could even be scary looking. But just because something is scary, you don't have to be afraid. It's like going through, we were in Disney World a few years ago. We went through on this ride, and at the end of the ride, they have this big monster that comes out at you. And then they take your picture at that point. And so you see people, you know. And the thing came, and what's funny is they know it's not real, but it pops out at you and it appears real that you react to it. Well, that's the same way the enemy comes. I know that because I've talked with folks and they've said to me, I didn't expect this. I didn't think it was going to come this way. Well, that's why it came the way it came. It came to surprise you. It came to knock you off balance. It came to get you to separate yourself from what God says. That's why we need to become the audacious ones. We need to have the guts to stand true and to act based on who we are, regardless of what shows up or how it shows up or as many times as it shows up. It doesn't matter. Playing basketball, we played teams more than once. Each time they came with the attitude that they were going to win. We never, hear this clearly, never, ever did I think, well, we beat them once, we're going to just beat them again. Oh, no. No, we went after everybody the same way. The same way. There wasn't regular season intensity and playoff intensity. We played every game like our lives depended on it. Period. And that's the way we need to be about the word, because our life does depend on it. Now, audacious means extremely bold or daring. Audacious. Recklessly brave. Now, that doesn't mean you go out on one of those dumb programs like Ridiculousness or whatever and do these stupid things. You know, no, this means that you just let it all go because God said so. You're extremely original without any restrictions to prior ideas. That means you're not going to be locked in to tradition just for tradition's sake. You're going to be recklessly bold in defiance of conventional or proprietary laws or anything like that. You're going to be unrestrained, lively, and uninhibited. See, being audacious gives us the audacity to do what God says in the face of anything. In the face of anything. Think about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were teenagers. They didn't even reach young adults. They were teenagers, separated from their parents, in slavery, in captivity, along with the entire nation of Israel. And they were all under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar comes out with this law. When I play my music, you'll bow down and worship. Kind of like what they do today. Hint, hint, hint. And everybody in the kingdom, bowed down and worshiped that idol when he played his music, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody, even the high priests. That's what stunned me when I realized that. Every single person. But these three teenage boys said, we're not bowing down. God said, you shall not bow down to any graven image. And they had the audacity to defy the king because the king wanted them to disobey God. And they were not going to do it. So Nebuchadnezzar was not someone to be trifled with. And so he called them out on it. And he said, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to have the music played. And if you bow down, everything's going to be fine. You know, we call it even. But if you don't bow down, you will be thrown into the furnace. And who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? That's what circumstances come to say. They say to you, who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? Nobody survives this. What makes you think you're going to be the first one? I mean, but these three boys, had the audacity. I got to read it because I like that. The way the Message Bible puts it is amazing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is in Daniel 3, verse 16 to 18 in the Message Bible. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar, your threat means nothing to us. Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. They're talking to the king that everybody else in the nation is afraid of. Said anything else you might cook up, O king. But here's a declaration, folks. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. I can imagine the crowd when they said that. They're like, oh, boy. Get out the barbecue sauce. No, those young men demonstrated arrogant disregard of their personal safety, of conventional thought, or any other restrictions. And they had the audacity to stand there and tell the king, we are not going against God. I don't care what you do. Period. Folks, sometimes you got to go through the fire. Because they had the audacity, they spoke the words, and the king threw them in the fire. But consider this, and I know I say it this way all the time, but that's just the way it is. The Bible says that the king got his most mighty men to tie them up. I'm like, why? They weren't fighting and struggling and saying, no, please help me. You know, no. And then they take them to the furnace. They throw in Shadrach. He goes into the furnace, falls into the furnace. They disintegrate immediately from the heat. You're the second guard. You see your buddy incinerated. Two of them. And it's your turn. And you are so deathly afraid of this king that you willingly go to your death. I mean, all he was going to do was kill you anyway, if you didn't. But that's how tyrannical this king was. I'm telling you that so you get a picture of what these three young men, these three teenagers were facing. So Meshach goes in. The guard disintegrates right on the spot. Pff, ashes. You're the third guard, set of guards. And you're saying, well, Charlie is gone. This one's gone. Well, I guess it's my turn. You walk up to the fire. You throw in Abednego, and pff, you're gone. Now, the crowd's not seeing. The crowd probably figured they were all incinerated also. But then they hear the king's voice again. Didn't we throw three? I see four. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. The king said the fourth one looks like the Son of God. It changed their audacious act of obedience, changed an entire kingdom. Because the same king that said, who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? Said, I declare this day that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the one true God because no other God can save like this. What would have happened had they not taken that stand? What's going to happen if you don't take that stand? And you don't have the audacity to stand up for Christ in this world, in public, in front of any official that there is. The king Nebuchadnezzar was the highest ranking official. And those teenagers said, even if God won't deliver us, we still won't bow down. Folks said, well, they didn't have any respect for him. No, They respected him as king. They had no respect for his practices because they would force them to go against God. They had more reverence for God than they had fear of the king. We have to have more belief, more reverence to God than fear of any circumstance that comes. Because they made a declaration. As far as they were concerned, there was nothing to discuss. Might as well throw me. I have nothing else to say. Throw me in the fire. Because either I'm going to burn up, and if I burn up, I'm not worshiping your idols. Or God's going to deliver me, and I'm not worshiping your idols. So whichever way it goes, I'm staying true to who I am as a believer. That's the way we need to look at this, folks. And we have to have the audacity to do it. Look at Acts 5. That was Old Testament. Let's look at the early church. Next to the accounts of Jesus, I love reading about the early church. Those folks were audacious. And this is when, you know, Peter and the apostles were being persecuted. I mean, they went through persecution. Their persecution wasn't you couldn't put a picture of Jesus or a cross on your desk at work. That wasn't it. These folks gave their lives. And so the religious leaders were very upset because the lame man was healed. And they're very upset with the words that Peter spoke to them. And Acts 5, verse 27, in the Message Bible, it says, bringing them back, and they stood them before the high council. The chief priest said, didn't we give you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name? And here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are trying your best to blame us for the death of this man. Peter and the apostles answers, it's necessary to obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, the one you killed by hanging him on the cross. God set him on high at his side, prince and savior, to give Israel the gift of a changed life and sins forgiven. And we are witnesses to these things. The Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him, corroborates every detail. When they heard that, they were furious and wanted to kill them on the spot. But one of the council members stood up, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of God's law who was honored by everyone. He ordered the men taken out of the room for a short time, then said, fellow Israelites, be careful what you do to these men. Not long ago, Judas made something of a splash claiming to be somebody and got about 400 men to join him. He was killed, his followers dispersed, and nothing came of it. A little later, at the time of the census, Judas the Galilean appeared and acquired a following. He also fizzled out, and the people following him were scattered to the four winds. So I'm telling you, hands off these men, let them alone. If this program or this work is merely human, it will fall apart. But if it's of God, there's nothing you can do about it, and you'd better not be found fighting against God. Okay? It says that convinced them. They called the apostles back in. Now listen to this. They called the apostles back in, and after giving them a thorough whipping, they warned them not to speak in Jesus' name and sent them off. They beat them bloodied, threatened them again, and said, now get out of here. But do not ever in life speak in that name again. The apostles went out of the high council overjoyed. Anybody ever been spanked before? Did you leave overjoyed? Okay. Right. So they went out of the high council overjoyed because they had been given the honor of being dishonored on account of the name of Jesus. Now remember, they were thoroughly whipped and threatened not to preach in the name, right? Every day they were in the temple and homes teaching and preaching Christ Jesus, not letting up for a minute. The audacious ones. Didn't matter what the religious leaders had to say. It didn't matter that they were thoroughly beaten. All that mattered was that they remembered Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, unless they're going to whip you if you do it. He didn't say that. He said, go and do it. He didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, unless you don't have anybody to take care of your home or your pets or water your plants or whatever it is. They had shameless boldness. When one has audacity, they are extremely bold, extremely daring, extremely fearless. I mean, they're recklessly bold in defiance of conventional laws and propriety. They are unrestrained. Look at Mark 10. They are unrestrained. They're going to get everything they're entitled to. They're going to do everything they're supposed to do, and nothing's going to stop them. Mark 10, verse 46, I'm in the Passion Translation. When Jesus and his disciples had passed through Jericho, a large crowd joined them. Upon leaving the village, they met a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. Timaeus, the son of, some translations say Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. When he heard that Jesus from Nazareth was passing by, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me now in my affliction. Heal me. Those in the crowd were indignant and scolded him for making so much of a disturbance. So don't yell at Jesus. This is Jesus. You can just bow in reverence. You know, you can say, praise you, Jesus. But you're embarrassing us here. Okay? Those in the crowd were indignant and scolded him for making such of a disturbance, but he kept shouting with all his might, Son of David, have mercy on me now and heal me. Jesus stopped and said, call him to come to me. So they went to the blind man and said, have courage. They didn't have to tell him to have courage. Get up. Jesus is calling for you. So he threw off his beggar's cloak. He was making a declaration. He threw off the beggar's cloak saying, I'm not going to need this anymore. I'm going in the presence of Jesus. This is a done deal. He threw off his beggar's cloak, jumped up, and made his way to Jesus. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the man replied, Master, please, let me see again. Jesus responded, your faith heals you. Go in peace with your sight restored. All at once, the man's eyes opened and he could see again, and he began at once to follow Jesus, walking down the road with him. See, here's where the enemy comes in to the 21st century believers. Well, how come blind people don't get healed like that now? It's very simple. Faith comes by hearing. And what we do when someone has a condition, we go to our electronic devices and we start researching the conditions. And we find out everything that it says. Say, oh no, the optic nerve is disintegrated, can never be regenerated or put back, or whatever, so they're going to spend the rest of their life blind. Yeah, but you could take them to church and the pastor will lay hands on him, his sight will come back. No, well, maybe we should have gotten there before it got this far advanced. You know, oh, well, we'll go and we'll try it. You know, I said, we're just going to go just so you'll leave me alone. You know about it. This man, being blind, he knew who Jesus was. He knew all about Jesus. So he had to be, somebody had to tell him. And he never saw a miracle. So after hearing, he's like, that's Jesus? That's Jesus coming by? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Heal me right now. I'm like, shut up. And he screamed even louder. No, he had the audacity to believe. What happens, what I want us to understand, we're going to operate based on the spirit that's in us. That's why God said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the spirit. Because whatever spirit fills you, you're going to operate. And if you're drunk with wine, you're going to act like you're drunk with wine. Both folks are going to be audacious. Okay. A drunk person is going to, it's going to do whatever that spirit prompts him to do. And he ain't going to care what you have to think about it. I think it's very important to understand that the early church didn't become audacious until they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And think about it. When they went back to their own company, the Bible tells us that we're in Acts 4, and they told their followers, look, this is what the people did to us. They all came together and prayed. And they said, give us, Lord, even based on what they said, Lord, you heard their threats. And we ask that you give us more boldness to preach your word and that we can stretch forth our hands for signs to be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. And the Bible says after they prayed that prayer, the whole place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Because when they were filled, you know, they were inebriated with the Holy Ghost. And they didn't care what anybody had to say about it. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And it says, great grace was upon all of them. Great grace was upon all of them. Why? They had the audacity to act like believers. We're believers. But we can't be like those in Matthew 28. It talks about, you know, some held back because they weren't sure. We can't be like those who hold back. We have to know who we are. And we have to have an arrogant disregard for our personal safety. Think about it. God said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. One translation said, the weapon that can harm you has never been forged. So when you know that, why are you concerned about yourself? Bible tells us the Lord will fight for you. Hold your peace. Remain at rest. And even if a fight does show up, thanks be to God who always causes you to triumph in Christ. Do we have the audacity to believe that? See, one of the things, you know, don't tune me out because you think it's a political spin, but one of the things I so appreciate about our president is he has the audacity to say what needs to be said. And people don't like it. But he's going to say what he feels needs to be said. And as a leader, you should. Because if you don't say what you feel needs to be said, you don't qualify as a leader. Because now you're afraid of your constituency. You're afraid of those who lead. We need to think about that. We cannot fear reprisals. We have to have the audacity to stay true to who we are, folks. And I need you to remember this because it's critical. There's a reason why one takes that type of attitude. There's a reason why someone becomes audacious. They know something about themselves, and more importantly, they know who they are and what they have. I knew, as a child, I knew who I was. I was Ms. Ruby's son. I knew what that meant, and I had the audacity to say it. I told the principal, because back then, corporal punishment was allowed. Even though it might have been allowed by the state, it wasn't allowed by Ms. Ruby. And the principal put his hands on me. And I had the audacity to say to him, nobody hits the son of Ruby Carr and gets away with it. Nobody. He looked at me and backed up. So he came with me to the office. I said, I know the way, because they grab your arm. I said, I know the way to the office. Take your hands off of me. You were being insolent. No, I was being audacious. The fact that I was innocent didn't help. Because if I'm innocent, I'm going all the way. Because I didn't do it. And I let Miss Ruby, mommy, handle the situation. And he never put his hands on me again. See, because I knew if I were wrong, mommy would have put her hands on me. I'd have been looking for the principal. Okay. But see, they were reckless. The three Hebrew boys, the early church, they knew who they were. They knew whose they were. They understood. And they knew that what God said, he was able to perform. And so they had made up their mind, since this is who I am, this is how I have to act. This is what I'm supposed to do. Period. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, these signs shall follow. And he lists the signs. So these signs will follow those them that believe. So if you're going out into all the world and preaching the gospel and you're not casting out demons and you're not laying hands on the sick, you're not believe. The word says you don't believe. It says these signs will follow them that believe. Because if you believe, you have the audacity to call out a demon. You have the audacity to lay hands on the sick, expecting that they will recover. Because God said so, not you, and not me. The world is looking for everything that Christians say to be true. That's why the enemy comes to cause division. So we're so busy getting up to the left side, it's like left Twix, right Twix. You know, it's the same thing, but trying to convince you one side is better. Meanwhile, there's work to be done. There are people dying. There are people that are infirmed. And the world is getting upset with us because we're not audacious. We're not standing up for the cause of Christ and showing the world this is true. When I say we, that's not everybody. There's some that are. But if everybody did, this world would be in a better place. If everybody did, we'd all be in a better place. But you have to know that when you receive Christ, you became the audacious one. And you have the audacity to act like you are a believer. and do the things that a believer does. Believe. And as you are believing, you will see what you've been praying for. But you're going to have to, that's why you have to do what it says in Joshua. You can't get away from it. You got to meditate in the word day and night, observing to do all that's written. Then you'll develop, you'll learn how to use the audacity to do things. It says you will make your way prosperous. You will do things that'll cause you to be prosperous. You will do things that'll cause you to have good success. But you're going to have to put in the work, just like with anything else. I don't care what it is you want to do. You have to put in the work if you want to do it well. Amen. And I believe you all want to do this thing well. So nudge your neighbor and say, just like I had the audacity to nudge you, I have the audacity to stand up to anything the devil brings and proclaim that God's word is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Any audacious believers in the house? Well, the rest of you will come along.